James chapter 1, and I have prepared an abbreviated message for tonight. Really, what I'd like to do is just sort of finish up what I started last week, and that was James chapter 1, and we will get through, Lord willing, verse number 1 tonight. You know, last week we just got to James. And that's as far as we got in James chapter 1 and verse number 1. But tonight I'd like to finish that verse up. We started a study in the book of James. So this is the second study. And we were talking last week about the background to this. And that'll help us understand it as we get into the book of James. And let's just read verse number 1. We'll start right there. James chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And I'll just give a little review of what we went over last week. Last week we talked about who this particular James was, and it's James, the Lord's brother. And I'm not going to go all over that again, but what I would like to do is just give you, for those of you that take notes, just some key scriptures. Ones I used last week and then others about if you were going to study about James. And I'd like to give it in chronological order, you know, like a timeline. James, our Lord's brother, this is the James that we're talking about in the book of James. And if we were going to put down some scriptures, Matthew 13 and verse 55. And Matthew 13 and verse number 55, you'll find there the names of Jesus's brothers. We don't know any of the names of his sisters. He did have some sisters. And of course you realize we're talking about half sisters, but Matthew 13 and verse number 55 has Jesus's brethren. And James is mentioned first. And so in the Bible, what that lets us know is he would have been the oldest son next to Jesus. He would have been the firstborn son of Mary and Joseph. And of course we realize tonight that Jesus was Mary's son, but he was begotten of the Holy Ghost. He's the Son of God. And so when we're talking about the son of Mary and Joseph, though, James would have been the oldest. Matthew 13:55. And then we gave John chapter 7 and verse number 5. It says over there in John chapter number 7 and verse number 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. And so James, although he was the Lord's brother, he was not a believer. And that would ought to encourage any of us that have lost people in our family not to give up on them, but to keep praying for them, because even the Lord had people in his own family that had not believed upon him. So John 7 and verse number 5. But then number 3, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 7. And the Bible says over there, after that, and that's talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the witnesses that saw the risen Lord. And it says in verse number 7, after that he was seen of James. And so from that point, James the unbeliever becomes James the believer. He's seen the risen Lord, and that's when he trusted in Christ and became a believer. And then we find him over in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 14. We see James alluded to there because he's with the disciples in the upper room. And it says in Acts chapter 1 in verse 14, and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So there we find him in the upper room before the day of Pentecost. And James is not mentioned again until Acts chapter number 12. And what we need to keep in mind is Acts chapter number 12, that's where Peter was miraculously delivered from prison. Peter came and he told him in verse number 17, Acts chapter 12 verse 17, he said, go show these things unto James. You need to keep in mind that from Acts chapter number 1 to Acts chapter number 12 is a time period of about 9 to 12 years. And it just depends on where in there you put your finger down. But several years take place from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter number 12. So James the believer, by that time, he has become James the leader. And he is a leader in the church at Jerusalem. In fact, I believe he is the leader in the church at Jerusalem, because the next time you find him is in Acts chapter number 15. And there's a question there about the Gentile believers and should they be circumcised. And there's this question, and they all come together to the church at Jerusalem, and the church decides upon this matter. But they all come together, and it's James the Lord's brother, that sort of presides over this. What it was a business meeting. They come together. They call it the council at Jerusalem, but they had business together there. And they presented this matter before the church, and James, he presided over, or he moderated over. So James is over the church at Jerusalem. Now, James is also mentioned in the book of Galatians. He's mentioned in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9. And Paul is telling about when he got saved, and he spent some years in the desert there. You remember, he spent a couple of years before he really got started in the ministry. And he came to Jerusalem, and he spent about 2 weeks down there. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul refers to James and Cephas and John, and he says about them, who seemed to be pillars in the church. And so they were leaders in the church, pillars in the church. And they heard Paul, and they heard him preach. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9, it said, after they had heard Paul preach, and they knew that he was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was doctrinally sound in what he was preaching, the Bible says over there that they gave him the right hands of fellowship. And so, you know, we even do that now in the church. When we receive somebody into the church, we'll give them the right hand of fellowship. And so where does that come from? Well, it comes from the example in the Bible. They did that with Paul when he came by. And so James and Cephas and John, they examined Paul, whether or not he was sound in the faith. They found him to be sound in the faith. And they gave the apostle Paul the right hands of fellowship. They shook hands with him. They agreed with him. They prayed for him. And so all that's very interesting, because James is one of the first greatest leaders in the church. And all this will help us understand when we come to study the book of James. And so we have those scripture there that'll help you when you're studying about James, the Lord's brother. Now, verse number 1 in the book of James, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. There's two things in verse number 1 that I want to try to point out before we move along tonight, and that's the time of the writing and the occasion why he wrote the book of James. The time that he wrote it and the reason that he wrote it. And, you know, the Bible is like this. If we will just let it, the Bible will interpret itself. The Bible will tell us when the book of James was written. And the key phrase, and you may have already picked up on this, but I didn't read any commentaries that pointed this out. But if you look in verse number 1, there's something very interesting there that lets us know when the book of James was written. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And that phrase, scattered abroad, is a key to understanding when the book of James was written. And the phrase scattered abroad, well, you might think, well, surely would that even be anywhere else in the Bible? It is. In fact, it's several other places in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis, Exodus, because now God's people, the Lord had told them for years and years that if they didn't obey, they were going to be scattered abroad. You'll find all throughout the Old Testament, they would be, God said, I'll scatter you among the heathen. He said, I'll scatter you among the nations. When they would disobey him, God said, the result of that, you're going to be scattered abroad. And so scattered abroad is found a lot of places in the Bible. And so we got to find the one place that the scattered abroad is tied in with James. And so say, preacher, what do we need to do? We need to go to the last place James is mentioned and find the nearest place scattered abroad is mentioned. And so to do that, you go to Acts, back to the book of Acts, and Acts chapter number 8. Let's go over there. I'm sure some of you already know, but I even found some things I didn't realize today as I was studying and in the last week or so. But in Acts chapter number 8, of course, James is mentioned in Acts chapter number 12. And we know that James has been active in the church at Jerusalem all these years. And so we come to Acts chapter number 8 in verse number 1, and we find Saul. Now that's the Saul that became Paul that I was talking about a minute ago, that Paul came to James and James gave him the right hand of fellowship. But here, this is even before Paul got saved and he's called Saul. And of course we realize he was a tormentor of the early church. And it said in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind that early church, it was all Jewish to begin with. The disciples were all Jewish. Those gathered together in the upper room were Jewish. And so the great body, there were some Gentile believers, but the majority of them were Jewish. And he's talking here about the church at Jerusalem. It said, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And then you go down in verse number 4. So we see there in verse number 1 that this early church, this church at Jerusalem, they were all scattered abroad. Verse number 4, the Bible said, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so they were scattered abroad. And the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. Now go over to chapter 11. The next time scattered abroad is mentioned is in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19. Acts chapter 11, verse number 19, it said, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. That's what we just read about in Acts chapter number 8. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And that was a real obstacle. Kim makes fun of me when I say that word. I say, to bug her, I say obstacle. But that was a real obstacle for them to overcome was, could a Gentile be saved? So the early church, when they were scattered abroad, a lot of them, they didn't even believe the Gentiles were worth messing with. When they went and preached, they went, I'm not going to point this out, but just in the book of Acts, where Paul went, where he started at, he'd go to the synagogue. That's where the Jews were. And they'd go and they'd preach the gospel, and it says right here, to the Jews only. And so the emphasis of the book of Acts in the first part is to the Jew. But of course, we know Peter had a vision and he seen all manner of beasts come down from heaven. And the Lord said, arise and eat. And Peter said, no, I've not eaten anything unclean. He was a Jew. All those beasts, all those animals, some of them were unclean to him. No, Lord, I can't do that. I'm a Jew. And God said, call not that which God hath cleansed unclean. And he was teaching them that Gentiles could be saved. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible divides the book of Acts like this, and this is a good way to think about it. It just divides it in two. And the first part of the book of Acts is called Operation Holy Land, the Greater Jerusalem Crusade, chapters 1 through 12. And so you see Peter there. He's referred to sometimes as the apostle to the Jews. But then something changes in chapter number 13 through the end of the chapter, and that Wilmington's calls Operation Whole Earth, the global crusade. And we see Paul starts out going to the Jews, but God calls him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, all right, to the Jews, if you won't listen, I'll go to the Gentiles. And so that's what Paul does. He begins to go to the Gentiles. He begins to go to all the different places and his missionary journeys and all of those things. So the time of the writing of the book of James, you're going to have to put the book of James in the first Acts chapter 8 to Acts chapter number 12, somewhere in that scattering abroad, that persecution, that's who James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. If you've got a Scofield Bible, he's got some good notes at the beginning about the date. And I know a lot of you have a Scofield Bible, but he says about the date over there, tradition fixes the martyrdom of James in the year 62, and we'll talk about that later. But it says, but his epistle shows no trace of the larger revelations concerning the church and the distinctive doctrines of grace made through the Apostle Paul, nor even of the discussions concerning the relation of Gentile converts to the law of Moses, which culminated in the first council, Acts chapter number 15. He doesn't even talk about that in the book of James. So this is why we say the book of James has to go somewhere between Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 12, chapter 13, somewhere along in there. He said, over which James presided. He said, this presumes the very early day of James, which may confidently be set down as the first epistle to Christians. And so, for me, the book of James is very, very interesting because of all the epistles in the New Testament, of all the letters in the New Testament, James, the book of James, would have been first. It's before Romans, it's before Galatians, it's before Colossians, it's before 1st and 2nd Timothy, Philippians, it's before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it's the first. So that's interesting to us. There's a lot of things James talks about that none of the rest of them talk about. The rest of them talk about things that James doesn't talk about. But you have to realize when James wrote the book of James, the church was mainly just Jewish people that had been persecuted and scattered abroad. The time is very early, and the occasion or the reason for writing was persecution. And so that's his audience. That's who he's writing to. And he said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And so these Jewish Christians, they were scattered by the persecution. And at the time that James wrote this, the Jews were the church. They made up the great majority of the believers. Of course, there was Cornelius, and there's some others, the Ethiopian eunuch, but the great majority was the Jewish people, And as they were scattered abroad, they went to Jews only. So James, being a leader in the church at Jerusalem, he's concerned about his flock. That was no doubt some of his people that were scattered abroad. And so he's concerned about his flock, his people, and he writes them this letter. So in one sense, we could say, well, that's not doesn't refer to us because we're not Jews. You know, if we were to describe ourselves, we'd say, well, we're a church. We're baptized believers in Christ. We are Christians, but we wouldn't say we are a tribe. But they are referred to as the 12 tribes. So that's who he was writing to, was the Jewish believers that had been scattered because of that persecution. So it doesn't refer to us, but it does apply to us. And so you can't take some people take the Bible and they divide it up and say, well, that's not us, that's not us, that's not us. And if you do that enough times, you're going to get to the place where nothing applies to us. It may not refer to us, but it all applies to us. And so we wouldn't want to get in the false idea that cutting away and none of this applies to us. It all applies to us. It may be referring to somebody else, but it all applies to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then we could say, Galatians 3:7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." If you're a child of God, you are concerned with the Jewish faith. We are spiritually the children of Abraham, is what the Bible teaches. Now, the book of James is very practical. And the book of James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. So I like it right off the bat because of that. I like practical things and I love the book of Proverbs. So the book of James is a lot like the book of Proverbs. We'll get into that a little bit later. But he says in verse number 1, I'll point out just a couple of other things. He says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we need to understand that James is not subcontracting. What I mean by that, he's not serving God during business hours and the Lord Jesus Christ on the weekends. What I'm saying, and every cult in the world is messed up on the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking a while back. I was talking with somebody in church about they'd been talking to a Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they read that, they would say God is separate from Jesus Christ. But when a Bible believer reads that, if we don't understand anything else, we need to understand that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are not two different people. It's the same person. And them Jews needed to know that. They needed to know that Jesus Christ was the same as Jehovah God of the Old Testament. So he's not talking about two different individuals, but he's talking about the same. And he links them together there so that they would know that God and the Lord Jesus Christ is one and the same. We believe, and the Bible teaches, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse number 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So your cults, your Jehovah's Witness, your Mormons, your Christian Science, a lot of even your liberal Protestant, they've done away with. They don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we talk about the baby being born in a manger, we're talking about God coming to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll leave the book of James and I'll just point out a couple of scriptures about the deity of Christ. This is You talk about fundamental. This is the foundation, cornerstone of what we believe is the deity of Christ. If Jesus Christ is not God manifested in the flesh, then there's no hope for you and I. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's just begin in verse number 15. He said, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, he's introducing the subject. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We need to be right on Bible doctrine. It does matter what we believe. And so the first thing he mentions along those lines, he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that's talking about. "And the Word," capital W-O-R-D, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word," capital W-O-R-D. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So, number one, pillar and ground of the truth. The mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to know 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, when Jehovah's Witness comes, knocks on your door. Or when you meet somebody at work and they say, "We don't believe in that." You need to know where these places are in the Bible, because I know how it is. A lot of people say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but I just don't know where it is." You need to know where it is, and that'll help you. Look at all the times that Jesus said, "I am." And when the Lord told Moses to go down into Egypt, and Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "Say, I am. That's my name." Well, when Jesus came, he said, he repeated that. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread. I am the living water. And I am the door," and on and on. And that's why they hated him and wanted to crucify him, because he had associated himself with being the creator. People say, "Oh, the Bible doesn't teach the deity of Christ." Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading. It does, too. That's why they hated him and wanted to stone him and crucify him. And, of course, we know that they did. Look at one more very important verse of Scripture concerning the deity of Christ. There are others. But one of the strongest is 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. And, by the way, this is one of the most attacked verses in all of the Bible. In fact, a lot of Bibles have taken out either all or part of verse number 5. And people say, "Well, can we trust it?" Well, let's just think about this a minute. If you was the devil, what would you want to attack more than anything else? Be the deity of Christ. And so it's no wonder that this verse is attacked the way that it is, especially your new versions. If they've got it in there, a lot of times it'll have the what I call the disclaimer down at the bottom, and it'll say, "Well, the oldest manuscripts, they don't include this," but you don't pay any attention to that. And that's a whole nother study. But anyway, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 5, it says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Capital S-O-N. Jesus is the Son of God. I referred to this earlier, but I was helping do some study about witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness. And the Jehovah's Witness, their thing is in John chapter number 1. And here they take out a whole lot of the whole verse. And they don't say Jesus is the Son of God. They say Jesus is a Son of God. Just like you and I can be a Son of God. Well, Jesus, he was a Son of God. He was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And so it said, who's he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. No child comes into this world except they come by water and by blood. He's talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came. God was manifest in the flesh. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And here's the verse that I was talking about. I said verse 5, but I meant verse 7. Here's the verse that'll be attacked in every new version, false version. There is verse number 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, there's that capital W-R-D, that's talking about Christ. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. It's what the Bible says. You need to know where that verse is and what that verse says. And then verse 8 says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now here's what I like to point out to the Jehovah's Witness, that they take verse number 7, and I think all it says in there, a false translation, I think it says there are three witnesses. That's it. But I like to point out verse number 9, because they talk about, make this great emphasis on being a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And so are you. They're a false Jehovah's Witness. Don't go away and say, Preacher Wynn said he's a Jehovah's Witness. You see what I'm saying? Look what the Bible says, verse number 9. Jesus is Jehovah. And you and I are to be witnesses, so we're to be Jehovah's Witnesses. All right, don't go too far with that. You'll get somebody confused. But look at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. You want to be a real Jehovah's Witness? That's what you witness right there. That's what the Bible says. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. That's the record. That's right. You believe the record? If you don't believe the record, you're not a witness. Verse number 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now that's the question right there that we need to ask ourselves, that we need to ask other people. I've had people say, well, I'm not going to change religion. It's not got anything to do with it. I don't want anybody to change their religion. I want them to get saved by the grace of God and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they'll do that, God will take care of their religion. But that's the question in verse 12. Do you have the Son? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's really not very complicated. It's so simple that most people stumble over that. Do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? People want to argue about this and that. Do you have the Son? That's the question. And so we come to that tonight. That is very important that we understand the deity, what that means, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're closing tonight, finishing up. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. That's who he was writing to. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll get into the next verse. And he talks about, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's really interesting. And I think it'll apply to the day and time in which we live.